Hey, we're on a series of lessons called Devoted. We've been here for the last 3 weeks. Today is our fourth lesson. We might go one more, but we'll see how it goes. We've got a conclusion today of some things. At the end of the service, I believe that God's going to open up a lot of y'all's hearts, our heart, my heart, and too. And I believe we're going to have an altar call where God's just going to ask us to join him in a new area of surrender and consecration and devotion. I'm already seeing people today just out of the corner of my eye come up and bow and kneel, and I believe that's indicative of what God's going to do in our midst today. For the last several weeks when we started talking about devoted, we began talking about prayer and fasting and living a life of pursuit of God's presence through prayer and through fasting, neglecting ourselves with our food and taking that time to seek God through the scriptures and seek God in our prayer as well. Our key scripture was in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Notice what it says. It says, but we will continue. Come on, say, we will continue. We will continue to devote ourselves. Notice, we will continue to devote ourselves steadfastly. This is an attitude. This is an action. This is a heartfelt continuance. Steadfastly to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. So the apostles are saying here, hey, the church was growing at this time. We can't take all of our time just to do other things that other people can do. But what we're going to do is we're going to continue to devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. We're taking this scripture as a jumping off point for all of us that God is asking for more of our life in devotion to him. Whatever you love, you're going to be devoted to. It doesn't make a difference what it is. If it's with your family, with your job, with a pleasurable thing, good, bad, ugly, whatever you're loving, whatever you're following, whatever you're all in, it's going to have more and more of your devotion. And God's saying, let me be the number one thing in your life that you are devoted towards. We looked at some different people in the Bible. Anna was a prophetess, and the Bible says that she was waiting for the Messiah to come. And she was in the temple serving God with prayers and fastings day and night. I would call that devotion. Daniel was the guy who they found out and they said, hey man, if you pray, the king's got this new edict and new edict and order, and that if anybody prays, they're going to get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel opens up his windows and he prays three times a day like he always did. Why? He's devoted. Death and life mean nothing to me. My devotion to Christ is everything. Their friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, when you hear the music play and there's that 70-foot-tall idol, you got to bow down and you got to worship the idol. And they say, we serve God only. We will not bow down. They didn't bow down and they got thrown in the fire, but they didn't burn. Devoted. Life, death, good, bad, doesn't matter. I am devoted to God. I'm going to serve God. Makes no difference what's happening in culture. Makes no whatever's going on in my family. I won't give in to family pressure. Jehoshaphat was a dude that wakes up one day and the armies have all surrounded him. He doesn't know what he's going to do, but the Bible says he does know what to do. He starts seeking God, fasts and prays and cries out to God. God miraculously shows up on the scene, delivers him, delivers all the people, and wipes out the enemy for him. This, when the noise comes, when the distraction comes, when all the stuff of the world try to come into your life, what are you going to be devoted to? I'm telling you, you're going to have to figure it out before you get in that mess, because when it shows up, it is too late to make a decision. You need to make your decision ahead of time. So what we're saying is, let's build a life and a lifestyle of consecration, of separation, of devotion, of a constancy, of seeking God and prayer and ministry of the word and being with the people of God and using our gifts and talents and abilities for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And let's see what God does in our midst. Can I get an amen, everybody? Notice these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Again, this isn't odd. This just isn't, you know, I was reading this stuff, all these different thoughts in the scripture, and the thought came to me, are these just kind of like spiritual weirdos in the Bible? And listen, these aren't spiritual weirdos. These are just devoted people. And devoted people, it's amazing what God does for devoted people. It's just staggering. Not just some weirdo Christians. I used to think that, a bunch of weirdos, but the weirdos got breakthroughs. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. You know, he says, Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know the household of Stephanas. Listen, we're not just talking about a brother, we're talking about a whole house. I'm talking about mom and dad and brothers and sisters, maybe aunts and uncles, this whole household. He says this whole household, they were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves. Notice, they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. They devoted themselves to coming in early and staying late. They devoted themselves to teaching kids. They devoted themselves to blessing people and bringing food to people and serving people and helping people. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Paul writes about a guy in Philippians chapter 2 that was named Epaphroditus, and they heard, he writes in the letter that you heard he was sick. And check it out what it says in Philippians 2. So listen, Philippians, receive this guy, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. He nearly died. Well, has this ever happened to you? I'll be honest with you, it really hasn't happened to me. I have not ever come near death for serving Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, martyrs, other places of the world, right now, this is a daily occurrence. But this guy, in this situation, he was so enamored, so devoted to God, he kind of went over and above. And really, what most think is that he kind of like was burning his body out. How about you get to the edge? Listen, how about you just get to the edge? You serve God so much, your heart rate goes up just a little bit more. How about you just praise God a little bit more in church that somebody says, you know, you're sweating? How about you stay up just a little bit late so you read the scriptures to your kids so you ensure that the word gets in the next generation? How about you take your devotion up just a couple of notches this year? Why is being devoted to God such a big deal? Because what we know personally, we know culturally, it just fights against every value that goes on in our culture right now. It seems as extreme, it seems as unnecessary, seems as excessive to the world. And God's always looking for a group of people that this is normal Christianity. We're not talking about showing up at church every night of the week because you need to have a home life and you need to raise your kids and your family and love on your spouse and you need to have pleasure time and your own time, which absolutely, that's very important. But there's got to be something in our life where we say, I'm choosing to give God more of me because I want more of him. Amen. Being devoted to Jesus, look on the screen. We've said it already many times. Being devoted to Jesus will cause you to live a life of consecration, separation, sacrifice, and dedication. This is normal Christianity in the book of Acts. This is normal Christianity. Devoted people, we read about them, we see them. This household of Stephanus, this Epaphroditus, and many others. The apostles, early church leaders that Paul would write their names in Corinthians and in the book of Romans. List many, many, you know, 10 to 30 names of these guys that he remembered because what they did stood out. That this is what it means to be a devoted Christian. That they act different, they talk different, they do life differently, they raise their kids different, they do marriage differently, we serve God differently, we work differently, we manage our money differently, we pray differently, we believe differently, we expect differently, we love the unlovely differently. This is what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, and again, listen, this isn't anything that's like for, that comes easy, that comes cheap. These aren't one and done decisions. Listen to me. Paul says this in the book of Corinthians. He says, I die daily. The Apostle Paul, there's a death in me that every day I don't think I got it all together today. I had to die yesterday to myself, and I've got to make a decision today to die again to me. Because me doesn't want to die. Me wants it easy, wants an oat milk vanilla latte. wants it chill, wants everything good, wants it my way. And God says, that's not the way this thing works. You got to deny yourself. He tells us this in Luke 9:23. Jesus said to them all, notice, said to them all, not a chosen few, said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the devoted life. This is it right here. Look, self-denial, deny yourself. Deny yourself even the right. You can. You have an opportunity. This isn't necessarily wrong, but it's wrong for you. You're going over the edge. Just deny yourself. Californians, deny yourself. The right that you have the right to do it, but God says, that's not right for you. Deny yourself. Take up Christ's cross, he says. Take up Christ's cross. What would he do? What would you do in this situation? What would you do? Would you turn the other cheek? Would you go the second mile? Would you give to that person even though they stole from you before? What would you do? Would you bless them? Would you love, bless, do good, and pray when they're cursing you, maiming you on Instagram, talking about you? What will you do? Come on, we had a bracelet years ago, about 15 years ago, WWJD. Come on, everybody. What would Jesus do? We didn't like that, so they only lasted for about a year. We got something new. What did he do? So he says, self-denial. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And then he just says this, thirdly, follow me. Be a follower. Be a follower. Pursue Jesus. He's asking us in our devotion to pursue Jesus. We said this last week, and it's just worth saying one more time, that you will enter a spiritual decline when sin seems normal and righteousness seems strange. When sin just seems normal, this is the way we live. I love Jesus, but you know, he understands. He understands what's going on, really. It's really not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal if he's asking you and talking to you. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. When sin seems normal, when it's just okay, we wink at sin, whether it's same-sex stuff, whether it's abortion, whether it's big issues like this, and this isn't just big broad strokes, whatever topic, hot topic in America right now, whatever it is, and God's got an attitude, and God's got an assignment, and God's got a word on it, and yet culture's got something different. And we just wink at it, and we think it's no big deal. You know, God loves everybody, and God's a God of love, and all. So we take one thing God says, but not the totality of the scripture, and listen to me, that is the beginning of entering into spiritual decline. When we think and we look at sin, it's just normal, and righteousness seems strange to be devoted, and seems strange to be so black and white, and have such opinionated views. If the scripture says it, that's what you and I are required to believe. Whether it's culturally acceptable or not. Dedication, listen to me, dedication will always involve sacrifice, where the scripture talks about willingly laying down your life. This is something willingly you and I do. The scripture we've read many times is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Just a couple words there. He says this, present your body a living sacrifice. Notice, you, I, present my body as a living sacrifice. Well, if we know anything in the Old Testament, sacrifices were killed. What was living was now killed and offered to God as a burnt sacrifice. Only this, Paul says, God doesn't want you dead. He wants you dead to yourself, but he wants you alive to him. So present your bodies. Do something with your body. Make your body a living sacrifice. Somebody said the problem with living sacrifices is we can climb off our own altar. Present ourselves to God and go, woo, that's a little hot. I don't know if I want to do that. And we can come right off the altar. And so he says again, I die daily. I have to make up my mind. I'm going to present my body to God as a living sacrifice today. Culture says, do whatever you want to do. Sleep with whoever you want to sleep. ingest whatever you want to ingest, shoot up, pop, snort, whatever you want to do, let anything through your eye gate, be around, it's you, baby, just live life for you. And the scripture says that's not the way to eternal life. That is a broad way that will lead you to destruction. That is not the life of devotion, that's the life of disaster. And he tells us, present your body a living sacrifice. We see this epitomized, I think, in Numbers chapter 6, where it talks about, in the Old Testament, it talks about this consecration and dedication, listen to me, that was completely voluntary with a group of people called the Nazarites. Samson was a Nazarite in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was a Nazarite in the New Testament. The Nazarite vow involved three things. Three things we'll talk about. We're going to come back to this at the end of the message. So if you miss it here, we're going to come back, and I believe God's going to ask all of us for more of ourself in devotion. We said this last week, that you can choose to be more devoted. You can choose to be more devoted. It's not where I gotta wait until like the Spirit of the Lord comes on me. I can choose every day to be more devoted than I was yesterday. It's in my power, it's in your power. And we're not talking about, you know, like in Sunday school when I was a kid and you memorize a verse and you got a star on the board. We're not talking about brownie points. We're talking about, I want to be more like Jesus in an ungodly world. I want God to use me more and more to set people free. And I know who he uses. He uses devoted people. Devoted people. The Nazarite vow involved three things. Look on the screen. Number one, it was no haircut. No haircut. Why? Because hair was seen as a symbol of strength and was considered a part of one's quote-unquote crown. So not cutting it, not cutting your hair, represented a commitment letting God's power work through them and not taking control of their own strength. I'm calling you voluntarily. Anybody who takes the call of a Nazarite, Samson's hair was growing, you remember, until Delilah cut it. It was the strength and the source of his power to overcome the Philistines. Again, this is every Nazarite. Different for most, than Samson was supernaturally empowered, you understand. But when their hair grew, it was symbolic, representing, I'm not just going to be my own man. I'm just not going to be my own woman. I'm just not going to go through life and it's all going to be my strength and my divine ability. No. My hair growing is symbolizing every day I'm trusting God and devoted to God again today. The second vow of the Nazarite was no wine, no wine. Now, I might have lost half the church right here, right now, but wine represents worldly pleasures. So abstaining from it symbolized a focus on heavenly rewards rather than earthly desires. They couldn't drink wine. Can't drink wine. You got to stay off that because it's, again, speaking of worldly pleasures, just too much worldliness, just too much pleasure in your life, my life. I can do anything in California. I go up here to Disneyland one day, go to SeaWorld at night. I can go to the beach and go to the mountains. I got some money. I can do whatever I want to do. Go wherever I want to go. Think whatever I want to think. Be whoever I want to be. No wine. I'm going to take this vow. The third vow of a Nazarite was no touching the dead. No touching the dead. Contact with the dead or a dead body was considered, the person would be considered ritually unclean. So avoiding touching a dead body signified a commitment to maintaining physical and spiritual purity. You touch a dead body, you're unclean. There were things that they'd have to go through to bring cleanliness back in their life that the vow would keep going. Real consecration, real dedication, real separation for a Nazarite was apparent. It was a religious acumen between them and God. Nobody made him do it, but the devotion was real. The honor was real. Now, in the New Testament, James, who's the half-brother of the Lord, writes in his book, in James 4:4, and James comes in hot. I mean, James isn't you know, he's punching in not in just a bag. He's hitting people in the face. He says this to us in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He just says again, there's just two ways here. There's just two ways. Either you're a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. That is it. There is no middle ground for us. And God's saying, I want you to be a part of my family. I gave you my devotion. Now I'm asking for your devotion. I'm asking for your consecration. I'm asking for your separation from contaminating things in this earth. Consecration, we said it last week, look on the screen. Consecration means that you set yourself apart as holy, dedicating yourself to the Lord. You, me, set ourselves apart as holy, dedicating ourselves to the Lord. Let me just ask you a question. When's the last time you dedicated yourself? Was the last time that you dedicated yourself, really wasn't yourself, but maybe your parents dedicated you to the Lord 30 years ago, 40 years ago? When you got water baptized, you dedicated yourself to the Lord, and then now we're just kind of doing our own thing? When's the last time you dedicated yourself to the Lord? Was it during 10 days of prayer and fasting? God bless you. Man, kudos. But what happened yesterday? Did you die daily yesterday? This is a daily decision, a daily dedication of where I'm saying, God, again, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm going to glorify you in my body and in my spirit because they belong to you. Paul writes about it. We doing all right, everybody? Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Notice this. Having this seal. Here is the seal of the foundation of God that will always stand. The Lord knows those who are his. We can't play around. He knows if I belong to him or not. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is the seal. God knows who's his. And if he knows who's his, you, me, we leave iniquity. Every sin, every lawlessness, every fleshly desire, everything that's contrary to the scripture, we leave it. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Notice again, the dichotomy, two things, two vessels, gold and silver, gold, wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. There's only two choices. There's not a middle ground. There's not Tupperware in the middle. Honorable things, dishonorable things. Gold things, clay things. God's not choosing for me, and he's not choosing for you. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. He's not talking about working up cleansing to be saved. He's talking to people who are already born again. He's saying, though, that since you made Jesus the Lord of your life, there could be a propensity to slipping back into old behavior. Paul writes about it continuously to the church. Continuously. And continuously in our life. About thinking ways that used to be, we used to think. Doing deeds we used to do. Running with people we used to run with that are unproductive to living a godly life of separation and dedication and consecration and devotion. And so he says, this is something you do. You cleanse yourself from the latter. If you cleanse yourself from those things, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I separate myself. You cleanse yourself. Behaviors, attitudes, actions that don't line up with the word of God, the will of God. So here's the good news. Listen to me. Here's the good news. You get to choose what kind of vessel you want to be. It makes no difference where you are right now. You can choose today. From today on, I choose to be a vessel of honor. I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to give myself to the Word of God. I'm going to give myself to the purposes of God. And I'm going to make this decision again tomorrow. Because tomorrow is going to come with pressure. Tomorrow is going to come with feelings. Tomorrow is going to come with all kinds of negative circumstances that might have the ability to sway my decision. So this is a decision I'm going to make again and again and again. Here's what I do know. There is no fruit publicly without it costing you privately. You're not going to have anything on the outside. You're not going to have anything on the outside to give anybody. You're not going to be a person of honor and devotion to God unless you've made that decision privately and you're living it in your own private time. Consecration. The scripture really talks about this, that consecration has some great benefits. So if you think that this is a dear God, Pastor Gary, you're generally kind of like a happy preacher. I feel like you're ball and chain today. This is really good news, everybody. Come on. This is good news. It might not sound like good news right now, but this is good news. Let me tell you the good news. Number one, look, the joy of consecration. Let's talk about the joy of consecration. Anytime anybody in, you know, sports, there's a, you know, the NFL is winding down, so there's like four teams left. But anytime that anybody wins, like if you talk to somebody today after the game and they won, they're not going to talk about all year long, the pain they went through, the drama they went through. You know what they're going to do? They're going to talk about the joy of winning. They're going to talk about all that stuff that they did pales in comparison that they got to win the divisional championship today or whatever, and then a chance to go to the Super Bowl in a couple of weeks. They're not going to remember all the pain. Listen to me. There is joy in consecrating your life to God. Listen to me. Look at the screen. Seeking and serving God, I phrase it this way, is a costly joy. It's going to cost you something, but it's a costly joy because I'm seeing God work in my life. I'm drawn closer to Him, and He's going to use you in a new way. You're going to see it as you devote more and more of yourself to Him. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patient endurance the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Notice this, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." What was the joy set before Jesus? Listen, it was you and me. It was fulfilling the will of God. So he could go to the cross. He could endure. He could endure the spitting. He could endure, you know, nails in his hands and his feet. He could endure this, all the shame, all the stuff that he went through because he had the joy of you and me in his heart. Listen to me. There's joy in consecration. Secondly, you're consecrated to a person. Listen, consecration isn't some weird thing. I'm consecrated to a person. Notice what the scripture says in Revelation 19. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb," the Lamb is Jesus, capital M, "the marriage of the Lamb," so this is wedding, "has come, and the bride," this is the church, this is the born again people, this is you, this is me, this is everybody who has been that's made Jesus the Lord of their life, "and the bride has made herself ready." No, notice the consecration says the bride has made herself ready to be with the groom. This is the consecration that we have in our life, that we're consecrating ourselves to our groom, to the person we're going to spend eternity with, who is Jesus Christ. Listen, I know a little bit about brides, you know, and when they get married, there's whatever they can do, they're in the preparation for the dress, for the hair, for the nails, for the shoes, for the wedding dress and the dress they're going to have after at the reception or whatever. There is no expense that they'll withhold. If they can afford it, they're going for it. This is the consecration that we must have for the person of Jesus Christ, awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb. He deserves it all. We're going to give him all. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What's the grace of God do? It teaches us to deny ungodly and worldly lust. It teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It teaches us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus. Consecrated to a person. I'm married. Going to be married forever to a person. So Peter says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. I don't know anybody who would go on their wedding, you know, they're standing up before the priest or the pastor, the minister, and, you know, do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded husband to love and to hold from this day forward? And then the response would be, well, I've kind of got somebody else I'm thinking about. How do you think that would work? No devotion, no consecration, no separation, no dedication. God says, I want you, and I want you to want me. Our consecration is to a person. We're also consecrated for a purpose. We're consecrated for a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is God's kingdom rule and expansion. This life isn't about you. This life is about his will. You're bought with a price, the scripture says. Glorify God. We said this already, but who's the people God uses? Does God use anybody? Does God use everyone? What I found in the scripture is that God will miraculously use a fool, like maybe Pharaoh, but he won't use him forever. But God will use forever a devoted person, a consecrated person, a separated person that says, I want it. I want him. I want you in my life. So let me encourage you. Don't waste your life on worthless things. Don't waste your life on lesser things. Cut out what the scripture says, all these unproductive things that mean nothing and you're in my life, weights and sin, unnecessary things that have nothing to do with your devotion and your consecration and your dedication to him. It doesn't mean shut off your TV. I did that in Canada for 5 years. We didn't have TV. I was kind of like a religious zealot for a while. This is all crazy, a bunch of crazy stuff on here. We shut off TV. And so the kids watch VeggieTales for 5 years. They know every song. Come on, they know every song. They thought everybody was Larry Boy or whatever. That looks like Larry Boy. That looks like Bob the Tomato. Come on, you know. They knew all the songs. They were great. But listen to me. The scripture says this, tells us to do this in Philippians chapter 3. It says this, forgetting the things that are behind. So what do? We forget the things that are behind. And we reach forward to the things that are before. Things that are ahead of us, right? And we press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we do. We're consecrated for a purpose. So God says, maybe you've been through some stuff. Maybe there's been some trauma, some drama in your life. How about right now, you just go ahead and forget about that. You forget about the things behind. And you let your life be a life of pursuit, and you reach forward to what's before, and you keep a press toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let that be your dedication. Let that be your consecration for the rest of 2025. And let's see what God will do in all of our lives. And just lastly here, you're consecrated for power. You're consecrated for power. This is what's so amazing, is again, we see God over and over in the scripture using a certain kind of person, using a certain kind of man, using a certain kind of a high school student, somebody who's dedicated, somebody whose heart is directed towards God, somebody whose desire is to see the things of God work in their life. They're consecrated for power. The scripture says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart's loyal toward him. God's in heaven and his eyes are scanning the earth. And he's looking for those that he can show himself strong on behalf of those, again, notice, whose heart is loyal to him. That's devotion. Their devoted heart. And he says, you're devoted to me? My power is for you. You're going to see me working in your life that you haven't until you've taken more and more steps of devotion and sanctification and consecration towards me. This is all over the Bible. Daniel 11:32, the people that know their God, will be strong and carry out exploits. Daniel 12:3, those who are wise will shine as bright as stars in the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. What's he saying? There's going to be something different in your life. The more you give to me, the more you're going to see my power work in your life. You're consecrated for power. I don't know about you, but I want to see my life be more powerful for God. I want to see God use me in ways to set people free. I trust you do too. You've got a loved one. You've got a family member. You've got a spouse. You've got a kids. You've got friends, and it's like they've been through it, and they're still in the middle of it. You just say, God, I just wish, I pray you give me power to set them free. I want to see them free. It's your prayer. It's your cry. I believe when we press in with God even more and more this year, that we're going to see God do some amazing signs, wonders, and miracles that we haven't seen up until now. Come on, can you say amen for that? So what's God saying? Listen, what's God saying? God's saying to all of us, like from Ephesians, or from the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you know, maybe some of you left your first love. You used to love me. You don't love me like you used to love me. He says, come back to your first love. Come back in full heart devotion. Come back. Give me all of your heart. Let me use you. Let me speak to you. Let me calm you. But first, before anything that happens, let your heart turn toward me. We've been praying the scripture for a long time. Rend your heart, not your garment. Rend your heart. Plow up the fallow ground in your heart, the unproductive part of your life that used to maybe produce. Turn to me with all your heart, and you'll see me working in your life like never before. Louis Giglio is a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and they do a big youth event at a Coliseum or a big football field, I think, in Atlanta. Got a real heart for the young adults. Been doing this thing for years, but he said this. One of the scariest realities in life is that if you insist, God will let you do it your own way. Just you want to do that? You want to try to make that work in your life, a non-devoted life? There's only two ways to go. It's not going to work. But God says, if you want to, he'll let you go. He'll let you go. This is what the scripture says. Psalm 106, verse 15, says God gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their soul. They wanted a king. They wanted to do things their own way. They wanted to be like all the nations of the world, the people of Israel. And God just said, you keep wanting it, I'm going to let you have it. But I'm going to let you have what you want, but you're also going to get a lean soul. It's not going to make sense. You're going to always be struggling. Always be wanting more, but not fully surrendered. In every culture where there's spiritual rejection, God will stir and raise up a remnant of consecrated, devoted, and hungry followers. And my question to everybody in the room this morning is this you? Is this you? I know what culture's doing. Culture's left God. We are in a declining Christian culture in America like never before. Gen Z, millennials and Gen Z have left the church in droves like never before. So God bless everybody who's 18 to, 35 in the room that you're here serving the Lord. God bless you because you're swimming against current. And so thank you for your dedication and your ability being here. I'm looking around at several of you in the room. And you're the odd man, odd woman out. And culture is saying and putting pressure on you to believe the way they believe. And so kudos to you. You might think that you're not winning, but listen to me. You're in church on a Sunday morning, you're winning. Come on, everybody. Let's clap for all that generation. You're winning. Come on, stand up. Stand up. Would you do that? So look on the screen, because I'm going to ask for a response this morning. I believe God's bringing us all to this response. Who is God challenging to take the Nazarite vow? Who? Not asking. God's not saying you're perfect. I'm not asking, are you perfect? You got it all together? But if you're just saying today, I want to give more of my life to God. It's a voluntary decision. God's not making it for you. Choose what kind of vessel you want to be. Gold or silver, clay and wood. Honorable or dishonorable. We get to choose. The three choices to be a Nazarite were no haircut, no haircut, no haircut. Here's what you're saying. I'm giving up the control of my life to Jesus. I want God's power flowing through me. You're saying, here I am. Have all of me. Come on, anybody? What you guys sing? Anybody? Come on, get out of your chair. Come on down here. Let's sing something. How about the other response? No wine. No wine. Challenge. I've been too connected to the world. I've been too connected to its values, its pleasures. I've been chasing the wrong thing. Come on, is that you? Come on, leave your chair. Come down here. You could be in your chair. Of course you could, but there's just something amazing about a response using my spirit and my soul and my body.
It all.
I'm breaking off the connection to the world.
From you are all things,
its values, its pleasures. I'm going to start chasing the right things in my life.
You deserve the glory.
How about this morning, God's asking you? No touching dead things anymore. No touching dead things. You're saying, I want more God's life working in me. I'm going to leave all kinds of impurity. I'm going to pursue godly purity.